You'll open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke in chapter 11. We'll be in Luke chapter 11 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 29 through 32 as Jesus is continuing to address the crowds who were gathered together, and particularly the scribes and the Pharisees who were challenging him. For context, we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 11, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 32. So let us now hear and give attention to the word of our God, beginning in Luke chapter 11 and verse 14. "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, "I cast out demons by Beelzebub." And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.' And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here.'" As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. God, we ask that you would take this word, your word, and that you would use it to conform us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us of the great and glorious work of salvation that you have provided in Christ, to give us a confidence in your salvation, to comfort us, to draw us nearer to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I've grown up in this area, grown up in Missouri, and one of the things that I know about Missouri is that it is the Show Me State. You know, you see that on the license plates. It's actually the unofficial motto, I found out. It's the unofficial motto, but it is the motto. And legend has it that Missouri's U.S. Congressman, Willard Duncan Vandiver, who served in the United States Congress, or the House of Representatives, from 1897 to 1903, gave a speech. He gave a speech in 1899 at a naval banquet in Philadelphia. And in that speech, he said this: "Frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You have got to show me." And so that's one of the stories as to how this motto came about. In other words, talk all you want. Say whatever you want. Use whatever flowery words you want. But if I'm going to be convinced, I need to see proof with my own two eyes. Show me. We in Missouri, though, as I thought about this, have nothing on these scribes and Pharisees, do we? These scribes and Pharisees were the original show me people, if we might put it like that. Long before the show me state existed. Think about this. Think about the hardness of their heart, their ingratitude toward Jesus. They had just witnessed a demon being cast out of a man by the finger of God himself and many other signs. And yet here we're told that they are demanding a sign from heaven. Show me, show me, show me more. You know, unbelief doesn't believe in anything except the belief that they need more evidence. That's unbelief. Show me, show me, show me. And we must be careful. We can be tempted to do this same thing. We can be tempted to ask God for more than he has given us. We can be tempted to say, God, I need something more. I need you to show us a sign. If only you would show me a sign. But what are we really saying when we say that? We're really saying that, God, you have not proven yourself. God, you've given us a reason to doubt you. We need more. And that's simply unbelief. It's really, let me put it like this, it's like asking for a reason to believe when God has never given us a reason to doubt. Think about your own life. Has God given you reason to doubt his kindness and his love? Look at the creation. Has God given you a reason to doubt? No. And yet the temptation of our sinful hearts is to say, show me. Show me more. I want to see more. I need to see more. Now Jesus here, as we read in Luke chapter 11, particularly verse 16, that others were testing him and they were seeking a sign from heaven, Jesus could have said, you want a sign from heaven? James and John, sons of thunder, come here. Remember back in Luke 9, they said, Jesus, let us call down fire from heaven. Please, let us show him a sign. Said, James, John, sons of thunder, come over here. You still want to call down fire from heaven? You still got that burning desire to bring that sign as Elijah did on Mount Carmel? Well, come over here, because these scribes and these Pharisees, they want to see a sign. Now, Jesus could have done that, but Jesus here is so kind and patient, he doesn't ask James and John to call down fire from heaven. He says, you, even though you're an evil generation, you will get a sign. Not only one, but two, the sign of Jonah, and ultimately the sign of my own death, burial, and resurrection. And he goes on to say that if you reject this sign, you will be condemned. But if you receive this sign, if you recognize it, if you understand what it really points to, then you will be saved. And as we look at these verses 29 through 32, we see the rescue of Jonah from the fish really points us to the resurrection of Jesus from the grave and assures us that God has redeemed our life from destruction. The rescue of Jonah points us to the resurrection of Jesus and assures us of our own redemption from destruction. So let's look first at the sign of Jonah. It's a sign which points to a greater reality. We're told here by Jesus that no sign will be given to this evil generation except the sign of Jonah. And in verse 30, he goes on to say that Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. Now we need a bit of a history lesson here. We need to remember who the Ninevites were. We need to remember who Jonah was. Now those who were hearing this, they knew their history. And as an aside, that's an important thing for us. We need to know the Bible. Think of it. We know our history here in the United States. We hear names like George Washington, and we know who that is. But we should be more familiar with the history of God's people, because this is really our people, right? Much more. We belong to God's kingdom. Our allegiance is to him, first and foremost. And they would have known who the Ninevites were. They would have known who Jonah was. But how did Jonah then become a sign to the Ninevites? The Ninevites were not of the people of God. They were a foreign nation. And Jonah became a sign because he brought a divine message. Remember, Jonah was sent to preach a message of judgment to Nineveh. And Jonah knew something about God. Jonah knew that God was a God of mercy. And so Jonah, he didn't want God's mercy to be visited upon the Ninevites. He thought, if I go and preach to them, they're going to respond. The chances are very good that they're going to repent, and then God's going to save them, and I don't want God to save the Ninevites. And so, we might say Jonah took a ship sailing in the opposite direction of God's will, didn't he? He said, I'm going to Tarshish, I'm getting on the ship, I'm going in the opposite direction. And let me note, it's not smart to do that. It's not smart when God says, this is my will, to sail in the opposite direction, because God's will be done, won't it? The only question is, how much discipline will it take for us to do it? And for Jonah, it took an act of discipline by God. Not only was he assigned to the Ninevites by a divine message, he was going to go there and he was going to proclaim judgment to them, but he was assigned in his divine rescue. Now, we're not told here in Luke does not bring out the fact that Matthew brings out, that the sign of Jonah, the fact that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, is a sign of Jesus in the grave for 3 days. But it's implied here. This is what Jesus is speaking of. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in, as it were, the belly of the earth in the grave. But Jonah wouldn't stay in the fish, and Jesus wouldn't stay in the grave, would he? Jonah was rescued. There was a divine rescue. Jonah, we're told, prayed to God out of the belly of the fish, and God heard, and God spoke to the fish. I love this. And it vomited up Jonah onto the ground. Now, I don't know what that looked like, but the whole ordeal for Jonah just does not sound pleasant. And make no mistake, this isn't just some story to teach a lesson. This happened. God had ordained and planned and set aside a fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah went into the fish, and he was there for 3 days. And then he was vomited up. But he was vomited up for a reason, to go and to do what he was supposed to do in the first place, to proclaim judgment against Nineveh. So Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites. But how would then Jesus be assigned to this generation? Because that's what Jesus says. As Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. There are many wonderful parallels here. Now, the primary one given to us by Matthew is that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so Jesus will be in the grave. But think about it. Jonah was cast out of a boat to die. Jesus was cast out of a city to die. Jonah descended into the deep and spent 3 days in the belly of a great fish. And this is the primary point. So Jesus descended into physical death. His body spent 3 days in the belly of the earth. Like Jonah was divinely rescued from the belly of the fish and came up out of the depths, so Jesus was divinely rescued and even resurrected by God and came up out of the grave. Jonah went on to preach a message of judgment. Now, Jonah preached a message. He said, in 40 days, God is going to bring judgment upon your city. And he called them to repentance. Now, Jesus also preached a message, didn't he? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's interesting that Jonah proclaimed judgment in 40 days. Jesus said, judgment is coming, and it was going to be 40 years in the making. But in 40 years, after the time of Christ, the temple was torn down. Judgment came upon the Jews. But here's the difference. Jonah was unwilling, and he was without compassion. But think about Jesus. Jesus was willing. Jesus had compassion upon those who he knew were sinning against him. The Ninevites were sinning against God, and Jonah said, I've got no compassion for them. This generation was sinning against Jesus himself, and yet he said, I have compassion upon them. I will go to them. which makes their condemnation even greater. So this is a sign that points to a greater reality. It's not simply Jonah being in the belly of the fish, but it points to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified, would die, would be buried, would spend 3 days, and would be raised on the third day. But it's a sign which brings condemnation when rejected. Jesus goes on in verse 31, and he brings up two places where this condemnation will come from. The first is from the queen of the south. This is the queen of Sheba, the queen who went to Solomon. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Remember, the queen traveled to see Solomon. She had heard of his wisdom. She had heard of his kingdom. And she took a trip. And we're told here, the queen of south will rise up in the judgment, that is, in the final judgment when Christ returns. She will rise up with the men of this generation. Now, there's the general resurrection. Everybody's going to be resurrected, some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation. Jesus says here, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment, and she will stand in condemnation against the men of this generation. Why? Because she came from the ends of the earth. She came a long distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But Jesus says, indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Think about it. The queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, came to hear Solomon, whose wisdom was legendary. But this generation that Jesus is talking to, they were hearing Solomon's teacher. Think about that. They were hearing Solomon's teacher. The queen of Sheba went to the student. And they didn't even have to go to the teacher. The teacher came to them. He came from heaven to them. Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. What did the queen of Sheba do when she got there? She sat and listened to Solomon. What did this wicked generation do? They didn't sit and listen to Jesus. They weren't like Mary, who sat at his feet and heard his word, but they stood before him and accused him. The queen of Sheba brought gifts to Solomon. What did these scribes and Pharisees bring to Jesus? Not gifts. In fact, they wanted to take from him. They blasphemed him. They sought to take his life. The queen ended up aligning her kingdom with Solomon's. They sought to destroy Jesus' kingdom and set up their own. And so it's fitting here that Jesus says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment and condemn you. And condemn you for the way that you have failed to receive me, one who is greater than Solomon in your midst. But he brings up another group of individuals who will bring condemnation upon this generation, the men of Nineveh. The men of Nineveh will rise up, verse 32, in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh recognized God's hand. Jewish history says that they knew of his divine rescue from the belly of the fish. And I think that makes sense. We're not told of that here, but certainly if I had been rescued by God from a fish and was going to proclaim his judgment against the nation, I wouldn't fail to mention that. Maybe come and say, God is so concerned with the wickedness of your city that I tried to run from doing his will, but he wanted me here so bad that he caused me to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish and to be vomited up, and here I am. That would have been a divine sign. They recognized God's work in sending Jonah. The scribes and the Pharisees have missed the finger of God. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jonah, who went to the men of Nineveh and proclaimed God's word, was a sinful man, a minor prophet. He performed no miracles. And yet, the men of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching. Jesus, by contrast, is the Son of God, the great prophet. He's sinless. He performed miracle after miracle. He had just performed a miracle in the casting out of this demon. And yet, the scribes and the Pharisees refused to repent. They refused to repent. We read in Jonah that God did indeed spare Nineveh. They would be destroyed later, but not in that generation. He did not bring judgment on the 40th day. But these scribes and Pharisees who rejected Jesus 40 years later, that generation would witness the judgment of God as the temple was torn down. And so this is a sign that points to that greater reality, a reality that we must reckon with. And it's a sign which will bring condemnation when rejected, but there is hope. Because for those who receive it, it will be a great comfort. I want you to see that. It's a comfort to sinners. Think about it. Jonah was a sinner who was running from God's will, and yet God didn't leave him in the depths of the sea, did he? God brought him up. God rescued him from death. Jonah was a sinner, and yet even after he had run from God, God used him to expand his kingdom. We're told that the city of Nineveh, a wicked city, repented. And Nineveh, as wicked as they were, God saved through the ministry of Jonah. Here's what God said to Jonah, the very last verse in the book of Jonah. And I would encourage you, if you haven't, to read through the book of Jonah. 4 chapters. Read through the book of Jonah and think about these truths. But here's what he said as Jonah is complaining about this, even after everything that happened. Oh God, I knew that you would do this. I knew that you would save them. God says this, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left as much as livestock? And isn't this God's heart for people? Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That's ultimately what the sign points to, isn't it? God's plan to deal with our sin. God's plan to undo the wages of sin, which is death. It's a comfort of salvation, a comfort to sinners, and a comfort to sinners that we may be saved. You see, the sign of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection demonstrates conclusively that God has power over death. And it demonstrates that God has received and accepted the payment for sins. Jonah didn't stay in the belly of the fish. But more importantly, Jesus didn't stay in the earth. He was resurrected, brought to life. And that Jesus said, that's going to be the sign. That's going to be the sign that you're going to receive. The sign of Jonah was a sign pointing to a sign. But the sign of my death, burial, and resurrection, that's the sign that you better pay attention to. Because if you reject that sign, that's the sign that is going to cause the Queen of Sheba, that's going to cause the men of Nineveh to rise up in the judgment with you and condemn you. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they demanded a sign. Show us a sign. They were like the state of Missouri on steroids. They were sign seekers. Show me, show me, show me. As I said earlier, Jesus could have allowed James and John, the sons of thunder, to give them a sign. But in his mercy, he didn't. He pointed to the crowning jewel of God's mercy, his death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, we might say he gave them not one sign, but two. He said, you get the sign of Jonah, but that's a sign that points to a sign. Let me point you to the sign of my sacrifice for the sins of my people. The sign of Jonah, one who was cast into the depths of the ocean, but miraculously saved by God, and who God, in doing so, brought salvation to the Ninevites, points us to that even greater sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cast out of the city, who was placed upon a cross, who died, who was buried, but who was resurrected, who went through, as it were, the depths of God's wrath, but was miraculously delivered by God. Not only to bring salvation to a city, but to bring salvation to his people. From every tongue, tribe, and nation, of which we are included. How are we going to respond to this great truth? The Queen of the South traveled from the ends of the earth to seek the wisdom of Solomon. And she was satisfied with his wisdom. But Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, has come to us. You see, we live on this side of both signs, don't we? We know the sign of Jonah. We know the sign of the Son of Man. The men of Nineveh, as wicked as they were, they repented at the first sign, the sign and the preaching of the prophet Jonah. But Jesus, the great prophet, he has come and he is preaching to us today by his word and spirit. And he backs it up with the great sign of his death, burial, and resurrection. What more do we need? What more could we ask for? God has given us every reason to believe and no reason to doubt. Jonah was rescued. We know this. Jesus was resurrected. We know this. So be assured, God has redeemed our life from destruction. As Jesus said, it is finished. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you do not leave us without a testimony, that you have given us these clear signs, these clear and vivid illustrations of your love for your people, that we can be assured and know for certain that you have redeemed our life from destruction, just as you brought Jonah out of the belly of the fish, and certainly, and more importantly, as you brought our Lord Jesus Christ up from the depths of the grave. Oh God, help us to walk in this truth, to live by it, to trust in you, and to know with great assurance that we are yours forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.